heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, this morning we are in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, we have a very brief but very powerful passage, verses 37 through 39 today. And what we're doing today is concluding this little mini-series that I've undertaken on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You might remember we've been studying the book of Acts before we came on this mini-series, but I felt we needed a little break after finishing the first section of Acts. Before moving to the next section, which we'll start again next week, I thought it would be profitable to study a bit about what the Bible says on the Holy Spirit. After all, the title that men have given the book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. But I think all of us would agree, as we have read it together and as we continue reading it, that it really should be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit, working through the people of God, including the apostles. And so I hope that studying the Holy Spirit's work in person can be a real help to us and give us insight as we move back into the book of Acts. Today, we're looking at a very important incident in the life of the Lord Jesus. It might be, other than his crucifixion and resurrection, the most dramatic and important point of his life. It is where Jesus is issuing a public invitation and promise to the people in Jerusalem. And so let's get right to it. Let me read the passage of Scripture before us. This is the Word of God, beginning with verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands forevermore. In order to really understand and appreciate what Jesus is saying, we need to understand the word in verse 37, feast. Which feast was this? Well, this was what the Bible calls the Feast of Tabernacles. Some Bibles translate it the Feast of Booths. I always thought the word booth there was a funny translation because really it was the Feast of Tents. This was a 7-day feast that occurred each autumn in the year. It was one of the major feasts of the nation of Israel. You can read about the background of it in Leviticus chapter 23. But what the feast commemorated over 7 days was the provision God gave Israel as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years with Moses. And this is why it was called the Feast of Tabernacles or Tents, because the people would celebrate this by erecting tents either in the courtyards of their home or on the roofs of their home. And each 7 days they would eat their meals in those booths, tents, tabernacles, whatever you want to call them. Ostensibly, they would sleep in them as well. But although the Bible doesn't say this specifically, I have an idea that mom and dad, or at least grandma and grandpa, slept in the house, let the kids sleep outside in the tent. I know that would be my temptation. We've all done that, not with any feast. We've put tents up in the backyard and let the kids go out and try camping. Well, this was effectively what they were doing, and it added to the gaiety and the specialness of the feast. The center of it was in Jerusalem. And each day, the high priest would take a golden pitcher, and he would walk down to the pool of Siloam and fill the pitcher with water, and then amidst the blaring of silver trumpets and the shouts of the people, he would march back up in procession to the temple where he would publicly pour the water into a funnel and it would go down into the base of the altar where sacrifices were being made. And this was a big deal every day, but no bigger deal than on the last day, the great day of the feast. You can understand this. They had wandered 40 years in the Sinai Desert and in those areas. It was a dry, empty wilderness, and God had provided them water again and again, water out of the rock. And it wasn't just a trickle, because there were hundreds of thousands of people there, plus many animals, and they all needed lots of water. It was a miracle that God continued to provide this year after year as they wandered there in the wilderness. And even in Palestine in Jesus' day, water was at a premium. It was a dry country. It still is. They didn't have many rivers. They had wadis. A wadi was a dry gully that ran with water when there was a thunderstorm, which didn't happen all the time. And so pouring out that water was, for them, a big deal. They would have understood exactly what I was saying when I held that bag up to the kids this morning. And so on the last day, when everybody is there and everybody is watching the water being poured out, we assume it was at that point that Jesus cried out, "Anyone who is thirsty, let him come to me and drink." Can you understand what he's saying? The people of Israel are celebrating God's provision of life-giving water in the wilderness. And Jesus stands up to go to God to get life-giving water. He says, "Come to me. I'm the source of what you are looking for. I am the source of what you're celebrating. Come to me if you are thirsty, and out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water." It is a dramatic, unmistakable claim of divinity, and it's made publicly. And if you have your Bibles open, look at the next couple of verses and look at the effect. When they heard this, verse 40, when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Now, they're referring to Moses' prediction that there would come a prophet after him, like him, and the people must obey him. And the people thought a great prophet like Moses is coming. Moses was saying, "The Messiah is coming." He was referring to the Messiah. Jesus is called the prophet, priest, and king. And this was his prophetic office. Some said, "Well, this is the prophet Moses referred to." Others, verse 41, said, "This is the Christ." That's the word for Messiah. But some said, "Is the Messiah, the Christ, to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. Everybody knew what Jesus was saying. There was just a disagreement as to whether he could really back it up. I mean, the big problem for many of these folks is he's Jesus, where? Of Nazareth. No prophet comes from Nazareth. The Messiah certainly doesn't come from Nazareth. Those who studied their Bibles knew he came from Bethlehem. They needed to go ask Jesus where was he born, and they would have found out the truth about him. But perhaps they weren't thirsty enough. John says in verse 39 that what he is talking about here, these rivers of living water, is about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who he was going to send after his ascension into heaven. And so what we're seeing here today is not only Jesus' dramatic, unambiguous claim to be the Son of God, God in human flesh, the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. He not only is saying that, but he's telling us what the Holy Spirit is going to do for the people of God when he comes. And so what do we learn today about the Holy Spirit's ministry from verse 38, the promise of Jesus? The first thing we learn is that Jesus is the one who gives the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. Jesus is the second member of the Trinity. God the Father is the first. They are all one, equal in power and in glory. It's a great mystery. Please don't ask me to explain it because I can't. However I try, I'll make a mistake. But there's no question the Holy Spirit comes sent from Jesus. He gives us an object lesson of this after his resurrection. When he was in the upper room with the 11 disciples, we read in John 20, verse 22, that he breathed on each of them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What he was saying there was that the Holy Spirit is my breath. The Holy Spirit is coming from my presence. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings my presence to you. And that's how Jesus keeps his promise to us. His promise never to leave us nor forsake us. He does this while he is seated on his Father's throne at the right hand of God the Father Almighty by sending the Holy Spirit to dwell in each of our hearts. John talked about this in the first chapter of his gospel. The 14th verse we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Only that's a rather poor translation. Well, the word John actually wrote in the original language was, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." And it's not accidental that at the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus talks about how he, through the Holy Spirit, is going to tabernacle with his people, because he is going to send and has now sent the Holy Spirit of God to dwell within us. The second thing we learn about the ministry of the Holy Spirit is that he abundantly supplies God's people with God's grace. Underline the word abundantly. Because Jesus doesn't say, out of your heart will come drops of grace, out of your heart will come a little spring. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers, plural, of living water, of the water that gives life. Now, there's two great visions in the Bible that speak about these rivers that come out of our hearts. And I want to tell you about them today. The first is at the very end of the prophecy of Ezekiel, the 47th chapter. Ezekiel, in his vision, sees a river coming. He is visiting the kingdom of God. He's visiting the New Jerusalem. He sees it as being a part of Palestine. He's in Babylon as he has this vision. And in verse 1 of Ezekiel 47, he says, "Then he, the Spirit, brought me back to the door of the temple, and behold, water was issuing from below the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east." And so, get the picture in your mind. The temple is up there on the Temple Mount, and there's water flowing out of the door of the temple. And he goes on to explain in the verses that follow how this water becomes a river and flows down the eastern side of the hills toward the Dead Sea. If you see your map, you'll see that. And this river flows in to the Dead Sea. And he goes on to explore the river, verse 6 and following. "He led me back to the bank of the river. I went back and I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on one side and on the other. And he said to me, 'This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Arabah,'" that's that desert, "and enters the sea," the Dead Sea. "And when the water flows into the sea, the water will become fresh." And then he goes on to describe how the Dead Sea is going to thrive with all sorts of fish. And in the vision, Ezekiel sees fishermen spreading their nets along the banks of the Dead Sea, the former Dead Sea. As a fisherman, I kind of like that. It tells me there's going to be fishing in heaven, truly. But even more than that, the angel takes Ezekiel and he gives him a measuring rod and he says, "I want you to measure this river." And I won't read all that. You can read that later this afternoon. He measures it in cubits. And I took my study Bible and I converted cubits into yards and yards into miles. And this river, as it's flowing down that mountainside, is roughly a mile and a half wide. Roughly. It is not a little stream. It is a mighty torrent. And this is an image of what Jesus is promising to come out of our hearts. There's another vision of it, and that's found at the end of another vision, the book of Revelation. The last chapter, chapter 22, we see a river there. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, the golden streets of the New Jerusalem. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life. That is, there was a forest there with 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Doesn't sound like a city, does it? Sounds more like a garden. And that's how Jesus describes heaven, as paradise, an enclosed private garden where someday we're going to dwell. But the point is that at the heart of that garden is the Lord, and proceeding from the Lord is the river of life. And Jesus says that if you believe in Him, the Holy Spirit will be spread abroad in your life, and out of your heart will flow rivers of living water, just like the water we're going to come to in heaven. And so, I have another question to ask you to contemplate this morning. And that is, since the Holy Spirit has already come, do you have this river of life flowing constantly from your heart today? Is it there? Well, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I would maintain that it is. And I'd like to demonstrate it to you at this time. Here are the evidences of the river of life flowing from the heart of a believer. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have something that no one else in this world has. You have the forgiveness of your sins. Have you forgotten that? The Bible says that those who belong to Jesus Christ have no condemnation. That is to say, no damnation awaits us when we die. When we hear the voice of Jesus call our name, and this world around us dissolves and we find ourselves where we will have always been, that is in the presence of our Savior, the Lord Jesus, there will only be one thing that won't be there, and that is guilt and shame and sin. And when you see your Savior, you won't have to say, "Lord, I'm so very sorry. Please forgive me." He'll say, "Let us speak of that no more. It's been paid for." But my friends, we need to remember that this is not the case with our friends who are not believers in Christ. Those who are not thirsty. Those who have not come to Jesus and drunk. They are still in their sins. They still face the judgment of a righteous God. They're going to have to give an account for every idle word they have spoken. We've all read the Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. And we remember the scene where Jacob Marley's ghost comes to Ebenezer Scrooge, right? If you've seen the films, you've seen it. And he is festooned with this horrible chain that he's dragging along with him. And Scrooge says, "What is this chain, Jacob?" And he says, I created this chain link by link every day of my life as I selfishly worked in our miserable counting hole." And he said, "You have a similar chain. It was every bit as heavy as this one 7 Christmases ago. By now it is a ponderous chain." And Scrooge holds up his hand. "I see no chains, Jacob." He says, "No one sees the chains while they live, but when they die, they're upon them." And we must remember that about those who do not belong to Jesus. They don't see it, but you and I ought to be able to see it. They have chains of guilt that are weighing them down. We don't have those chains Because when the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. This is why the gospel is so important. And this is why we, if we have any compassion in our hearts at all, we need to do our best to reach out to others in love, that they might escape the judgment that is coming upon the whole world. So you and I, part of the river of life is freedom from sin, from the guilt of sin. Secondly, you have clear guidance, believer, to face the difficulties and darkness of this world. We can come back to God's Word. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. Do you study God's Word? Do you meditate upon it? Is it a lamp unto your feet? And of course, not every question we ask is answered in the Bible. But for that, we have the Holy Spirit. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. James 1, verse 5. Have you ever asked God to give you wisdom when you had an important conversation coming up? Or when you were facing a problem? It's amazing how smart you can become when you ask God for wisdom. And then you think about it. Think about our country today. Think about what's right and wrong and acceptable in our country. It's really hard to say, isn't it? It's so much chaos and upheaval. Nobody seems to agree with anybody. Everybody's a critic. Why? Because by and large, everyone's doing what's right in his own eyes. Everyone looks to themselves as their own standard of right and wrong, and everybody has a different standard. And there's no agreement. And the disagreements are becoming more and more pointed and even violent. But that's not for us. The river of life pours out of our hearts. Believer, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a hidden source of strength, even in time of trouble. Sometimes that source of strength is hidden from us. Most of the time it is. But it is shown when it's needed. I saw this most dramatically in the life of an elderly friend of mine in Hilton Head. He came back after being away for a couple of weeks and came to prayer meeting, and was telling the men of what had happened. He said, early last Saturday, I got a terrible phone call about 4 a.m. It was my son up in New York. And he said, Dad, I got terrible news. He said, the police just came by here and my wife's parents have been found murdered in their home. And we're just absolutely stunned. You're the first person we've called. We don't know what to do, Dad, but we need you and Mom to come up here if you can and help us. The kids need you. Would you come? And he said, son, as soon as I can get gas in the car, Mom and I are on the way. Now, Steve and Betty were in their late 70s, and they packed up the car, and within a half hour, they were heading up I-95 to New York, upstate New York. And they drove. It took them all day to get up there, as you can imagine, from south of South Carolina. And you can imagine the trip, how much turmoil was in their hearts. What in the world are we going to do when we get there? What are we going to say to our daughter-in-law? What are we going to say to our little grandchildren? How do we explain this? And Steve said, we just dreaded it. And finally, we didn't arrive until about 9:30 that night. Drove up in the driveway, and every light in the house was on. And as Steve told the story, he said, that seemed to be the worst moment of my life. And he said, I grabbed the steering wheel and put my head down on it. And he told it just like that. And he said, Lord Jesus, if you've ever loved us, help us now. Please help us. And then Steve looked up and smiled and he said, and he did. And he stopped and we all said, Steve, what did he do? What did you say? And he said, I don't have any idea. I can't remember. I can only tell you that when Betty and I walked in that door, Jesus was walking with us and stayed with us the whole way through that time. And I'm sure some of you could tell us the same sort of story today. Maybe not as dramatic, but in an hour of great need, you called out and the Lord Jesus helped you. Sent help from unexpected places, sometimes from unexpected people. But he does send help to His people. And that's part of that river of living water that flows through the lives of believers. Believer, you have comfort. You have comfort when your heart is broken. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. For He knows our frame and He remembers that we are dust. Psalm 103, verse 13 and following. Comfort when our hearts are broken. And finally, believer, you and I have the greatest privilege possible in this world. We have the privilege at any time, day or night, whatever the circumstances, of stepping into the courts of our Heavenly Father and having His attention to talk to Him. And we can bring anything to Him we need because we have the great privilege of prayer. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Romans 8:26. Believer, have you ignored the Spirit of God in your heart? Have you failed to properly drink from this great river of the water of life that flows from you? Have you forgotten to be grateful for it? Have you even tried to face this world without His help? Let me remind you of these wonderful things today that are true of all. For the humblest person belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Rivers of living water. And finally, I have one more thing to say. And that is that this river is not singular, it's plural. You look at it again in the passage. Rivers. It is not a private stream. It is not a trickling of water. It is not a stagnant pool. And the simple truth is that Jesus intends this rivers of living water coming out of your heart to overflow and bless those around you. They ought to be able to observe a difference in your life and mine. If there's a rivers flowing out of us, somebody else is going to get wet, right? It ought to be that way. Are you sure, Clint? Are you sure that Jesus really wants the river to slosh all over everybody? Well, look again at what He says here. What did He say? Jesus stood up and cried, "If you are elect, come to Me and drink." That's the Presbyterian version. Nope, that's not what He said, is it? He didn't say, "If you're elect, come to Me and drink." He said, "If anyone thirst, let him come to Me and drink." Do you want to know who the elect are? You can tell. They're thirsty. Are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for what we've described here today? If you are, Jesus has a message for you today that I proclaim to you in His name. It's a very simple message. If you're thirsty, drink. Drink. What do you mean drink? Well, it's explained right there in the Bible. Jesus said it Himself. Verse 38, "Whoever believes in Me." That's what it means to drink. To believe in Jesus Christ. To trust in Him. May God grant us the joy of repentance and of faith to drink of the Lord Jesus Christ and experience this river of life that flows from our innermost being. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank You. We thank You for the promises of Your Word. We remember that Jesus made this same promise to the Samaritan woman at the well, a woman whose life was broken and deeply marred by sexual sin. And yet Jesus said, "I would give you water that springs up to eternal life." And thus He will to anyone who will come to Him and ask and drink. Help us, we pray, to do so. Help us, Lord, to live in light of this wonderful river of life that even now we should partake of. And help us, we pray, to properly see the real pitiful condition of those around us, bedecked with chains of guilt and grief. and sorrow, and grant that our lives might be used by you to free them, that they might know the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. For it is in His name we pray. Amen. Well, let us close our service this morning by standing and singing, I heard